Good morning.
It is good to see everybody with us, as Brother Pat mentioned and as Brother Ron mentioned in his prayer. We have several who are visiting with us this morning for various reasons. I know the power is out at a couple of the congregations here in town, and we still have power. So it's good to see those of you who are visiting from other congregations in the area with us this morning. Pat also mentioned that we have a number of our own who are dealing with sickness. We also have several of ours who are away traveling, and we have a lot of people to pray about and to think about. One of the things I always appreciate about Brother Pat when he does his announcements is he makes a point of mentioning the college students who are away over the summer. And it's so easy to kind of sink into the out of sight, out of mind sort of mentality, but they are part of this congregation, and they mean so much, and we love them so dearly. We want to make sure that we are praying for them while they are away from us. Thank you, Pat, for giving us that reminder. It's an important one. Something else that he mentioned in his announcements, and something that I am sure that many of you, if not all of us, have heard about at this point from the news, is the accident that occurred there, the tragedy that occurred there in Branson, Missouri. The duck boat capsized in the waves and the wind, and 17 people lost their lives. I actually hadn't heard that two were members of the church. I did hear that there were 9 individuals of one family who lost their life. 17 people, boom, just like that. And the thing that strikes you about these tragedies is that when you read about them or you hear about them on the news, your heart breaks, but they're not surprising, are they? We see stuff like that all the time. We're always hearing about these tragic accidents, and we're always hearing about these things that are occurring that are taking many, many lives. And besides those sort of tragic accidents that take so many lives at once, we look around and what do we see all the time? Well, we see what are called natural disasters, tornadoes, earthquakes, things of that nature, and they tend to take lives as well. And we see accidents all the time. My sister and her family were on vacation, and on the way on vacation, they happened to come across a terrible accident where a van full of a family, for one reason or another, not sure how it happened, drove up under a semi. And they saw not just the vehicle aftermath, they saw what happened to the people. Rachel said it's an image she'll never be able to get out of her mind. And we have, even here at this congregation, we have those who receive diagnosis and news that just breaks the heart and leads to so much suffering. Suffering is part of our life in this world. We see it around us all of the time. And in the face of that, what do we need to do? Among other things, beloved, we need to hang on to our faith. You know, the problem of suffering, it's one of those things that it can go from a philosophical discussion, it can go from a theological discussion, to a personal issue just like that. To something that we are experiencing within our own life, just like that. I suspect that many of us in here, we've received phone calls that dropped us to our knees, haven't we? Received diagnoses that shook our world. Heard news that just changed the course of our life, and not in a positive way. And it is especially difficult, not to say that it's not difficult otherwise, but it is especially difficult when those who are suffering these things are faithful people of God, committed to the Lord with all their heart and doing their very best. And they are going through these difficult situations. And when times like that come, when they arise, why tends to become the question. It's the constant question. It's the theme of prayers. It's the theme of cries. Why is this happening? I'm faithful. I'm doing the very best that I can. I love you, Lord. Or we might be saying those things on behalf of the one who is suffering. They are faithful to you. They love you with all their heart. They're doing the best they can. Why, Lord? Why are you letting them go through it? The fact that we see that question asked so many times in Scripture shows us we have God's permission to ask it. Over in Psalm 44, I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you will. Excuse me. Psalm 44. And when we get there, we're going to read 17 through 26. Now, this psalm is attributed to the sons of Korah. And it's interesting what they say. In the first part of the psalm, they've talked about how God has been their boast. He has been the one that they have turned to. They've loved Him. They've praised Him. They've been faithful and true to Him. And yet, incredible pain has come upon them. Let's pick up in 17. All this has come upon us, that we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. You ever find yourself in that position where you're crying out the same thing? Are you sleeping? Are you just ignoring me? Do you not even see what's happening either to me or to those faithful who mean so much to me? Do you just not see it? Do you not even care? You ever said these words or thought them? Sons of Korah did. And you read through their psalms, you're not going to find many people more faithful and committed to God than that. There are so many other examples we could look at. I want you to look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk's an interesting prophet. One of the things that separates him, makes him different from the other prophets, is that he's the one who initiates the conversation with God. Usually we see God giving the prophet his commission. Here, Habakkuk goes to him, and this is what he said at the beginning. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. These are just two examples of many who said the same sort of things as they considered what they were experiencing, what was happening around them. Suffering is part of our lives. And it has been from the very beginning after sin occurred. Well, here's the thing, beloved. It is absolutely essential for us that we prepare ourselves, mind, heart, soul, for those times of suffering before those times actually come upon us. Because what happens? What happens? Well, suddenly you get that phone call. Suddenly you hear that news. And your entire world is shaken. Your heart is breaking. And in that moment, at that time, do you find yourself thinking coherently? At that moment and at that time, do you find yourself thinking reasonably? No, beloved, that's when our emotions are raging. That's when our mind is going every different direction. That's when we're flailing about trying to make sense of it all. If we haven't prepared ourselves for tragedy before tragedy strikes or suffering strikes, it's too late to try to prepare once it has started. Peter says to the brethren there, in this, and the this is the knowledge of our inheritance, which he talked about a few verses earlier, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing, my friends. Their faith was genuine before it was tested. The testing just made it stronger. But if we don't prepare for suffering, for difficulty, before the testing begins, we may very well find that we never had a lasting faith to begin with. Preparation must occur before these times come. Do you remember how faith is described by the Hebrew writer? In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I suspect you know this very well. It's the conviction of things not seen aspect of faith that can become difficult for us when suffering occurs. Brethren, it can get to the point, if we're not careful, where we cast off faith altogether when suffering comes. This is what I mean by that. In our longing to know why something is happening, to know why God is permitting something to happen, it can get to the point where our desire to know why becomes something else entirely. It becomes a demand to know why. It becomes a requirement to know why. And it can get to the point where we say, I cannot make sense of this, and unless I am given an answer that satisfies me for why this thing is happening, I'm afraid God and I are just, we're going to have to split. Or I'm not even going to be willing to believe there is God anymore. If I'm not told why this is happening, that's my requirement, God. I need you. I expect you. I demand you to tell me why. And here's the thing. God has never promised to tell us why, nor is He obligated to do so. The sermon this morning is not about the why of suffering. Truth of the matter is, so many times we just have to, I don't know. But this isn't about figuring out why. It's about maintaining our faith even though we don't know why. And the problem, when at least mentally we get to that place where we start to say, you must give me a reason, you must make me understand, is we are casting off faith. And the significance of that is found in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Brethren, we cannot be saved
We are not in a place to please God. It's not possible when we cast off faith. And I know one of the hardest things for us to do is simply to accept the truth of the matter. We will not know why. Most of the time. Now, we can, from time to time, if we've lived a sinful life and we are suffering as a direct result of that, most of the time we can see we're suffering as a result of that. We know why then. But if we've been faithful and true and we can't, why is this happening? We're just going to have to accept the fact that God is not obligated, nor has He promised to tell us why. And so we're getting to the point where we prepare before that. And I want to make one suggestion to you before we start to talk about what faith doesn't do and what faith does do throughout the midst of our suffering. I want to bring up one point with you. It is very natural for us to ask why in the midst of our sufferings. I want to encourage you to ask why in the midst of your blessings. You ever think about that? Man has a tendency to think great thoughts about himself. Man, when things are going well in his life and he is receiving blessings and things are going smoothly, tends to believe, yeah, it's the way it ought to be. It's the way my life ought to go. I am entitled to these good things. I should have smooth sailing throughout my life. Why would I ask, why am I being blessed? I ought to be blessed. I deserve it. Do we deserve it? What do we actually deserve? I want to just use two verses here. We could use many more, but I want to use two. The first one comes from Ezra 9 and verse 13. It says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God," now notice, "have punished us less than our iniquities deserved, and have given us such a remnant as this. You have punished us less than our iniquities have deserved." Job's friends say a lot of things. A lot of it is absolute garbage. Some of it's interesting. And some of it, at least in principle, is absolutely true. And one of those statements is found in the second part of verse 6 of Job 11. "Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." Now, they looked upon Job as some exceedingly sinful man, but the principle of what's being stated there is the exact same thing Ezra said back in Ezra 9 and verse 13. Our God exacts less of us than our guilt deserves. We are not being punished to the extent we ought to be punished, beloved. We're just not. Now, I've talked about this with you before, but I want you to think about this again. I want you just to think about, what if God had assigned to each one of us an angel to walk behind us throughout the entirety of our life, and that angel had a notebook in his hand, and every time we thought or spoke or did a sinful thing, every time we transgressed, it was recorded. How many of them would be on your ledger? How many of them would be on your account right now? How many notebooks would that have filled up? How many notebooks would it have filled up when you even knew better? Knew you were choosing to sin and yet did it anyway. How many notebooks would it fill? What do we deserve?
Suffering. I have a beautiful wife and three wonderful children. Why has my God granted me that? Why? And why, beloved, every single time that I sin or you sin, why am I not and you not immediately struck with a new tragedy? Immediately hit with a brand new disease? Immediately receive a phone call that absolutely rocks our world? Why does that not happen? That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve.
That's not what we get. Why? Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and many other passages. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about the love that God has demonstrated toward us, the grace and the compassion. Not because we deserve it. We deserve the exact opposite. But because He loves us. And that is an awesome thing, beloved. It will help us in preparing for the times of trial and suffering to ask why in the midst of our blessings, just as much as we ask why in the midst of our suffering. Let's talk about what faith doesn't do and what faith does do for the remainder of the sermon. I want to bring up three points with you. Faith does not prevent sorrow, but it does prevent despair. We're not going to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 12, verses 16 through 23, David was fasting, praying to God that the child born out of adultery between he and Bathsheba would not be killed. God had told him that would be part of the punishment. The child was going to die. And David prayed desperately that it wouldn't happen. Who knows? Perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me, he said. He was pouring out his heart. Tears were streaming down his face, and then the child died. And David got himself up, changed his clothes, ate, and went and worshipped. His servant said, "Why are you doing this? I mean, you were a mess. You were an absolute mess. And now that the child is dead, you're up and you're just going, what's going on here?" And David finally says, "I will go to that child." He knew the child was okay. He knew the child was more than okay. And someday he would see him again. Job, in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Then Job arose." Now let's remember what just happened. Job lost his stuff. He lost his things. And he lost his children. All of them. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Did faith prevent Job sorrowing and tears streaming down his face? Did faith prevent a broken heart at the loss of his children? No, it did not. But it did prevent despair. It did prevent despair. And it did the same thing with David. Some of you, perhaps all of you, have heard the name David Lipscomb. David Lipscomb was the editor of the Gospel Advocate for decades throughout the 1800s. And there's a story about him. It's historical fact. He lost a child when the child was very, very young. And they said of David Lipscomb that as time went on, even decades later, if he happened to be in an assembly and the preacher would preach about children, no matter where you were sitting in that assembly, you could hear David Lipscomb crying. You could hear him weeping and hear him sobbing. There never came a time in his life when he got over the death of his child. But if you read his writings, some of the things that he wrote about those events and that circumstance, it mirrors the words of David. Yes, his heart was broken that he would not see his child again in this life, but he knew that he would go to his child. Faith Faith does not prevent sorrow, brethren. It prevents despair. Because faith sees what's at the end of the road. Faith does not prevent pain, but it does prevent a crushed spirit. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to notice what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. Paul says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." It's amazing who those words came from when you consider what Paul experienced in his life as a faithful saint and a servant of the Lord. He talks more about it in 2 Corinthians than he does anywhere else. His faith did not turn off the pain receptors in his brain. There's no indication that when Paul was being stoned and those rocks were crashing in to his body that he did not feel that because of his faith. And when the rods were striking him on his back, that he did not feel that because his brain, or his faith rather, had just turned off the ability to feel pain. There is none of that. No, he felt the pain. And he talks about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I suspect the torso of Paul was a mass of scar tissue. You might look at that man and you might think, he's pathetic, he's pitiful. His life's got to be the most miserable thing in the world, persecuted all the time, going from one city to the other, often with enemies right there in hot pursuit. Got to be miserable. Does that sound like a man who's miserable? I'll tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like the man who had the faith to write 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 in the New King James Version. I love this translation of it. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That's faith. Why didn't he have a crushed spirit even though he experienced great pain? Because of faith. That's why. Just a few days before he died, I went over to Brother Bill and Sister Dreema's house to pray with them. Brother Bill couldn't go 5 seconds without moaning. I mean, 5 seconds. He could not go that long. The pain had become that severe, and it was constant. And tears streaming down his face. And he was saying, "I want to die. I want to die." Over and over. And then he said, "I'm ready to see my Lord." You don't say that when you're staring that moment in the face, unless your faith is such that you truly believe you are ready to see the Lord. His faith did not prevent his pain, but I'll tell you this right now. Though he could not stop crying, though he could not stop moaning, that man's spirit was being renewed second by second, as he got closer and closer and closer. That's what faith can do, beloved. That's what it did for him. It's what it can do for us. And finally, faith does not prevent confusion. But it does prevent turning our backs on God. This goes back to the question of why. And so often, we don't have an answer. Job makes an extraordinary statement. In the midst of his suffering, when he is desperate to understand why it's happening. In Job 13, the first part of verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." What a statement! And what had happened to him? The loss of all his things and the loss of all his children. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even though he had no idea why it was happening, his faith in God would not allow him to turn his back on God. Now, we looked at Habakkuk earlier. I want you to come with me to the end of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19 is the way the book ends. We don't go to Habakkuk an awful lot right after Nahum, right before Zephaniah. Now remember, Habakkuk, he started off his prophecy starts with all those why, God? Why are you letting this happen? And then we come to his conclusion, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What is Habakkuk saying? He's saying, if my entire life falls apart, all my things are gone, all my food is gone, all my beasts are gone, all of my ability to make money and provide a living, if it's all gone, what am I going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will hope in my God. Even if I don't know why it's happening, I will hope in my God. And that's what faith is able to do for us, beloved. That's what it's able to do. No, it doesn't prevent confusion. No, it doesn't mean we're going to know why it's happening. But it does mean we don't have to turn our backs on God. For as bad as it may get in this life, an inspired apostle who I believe with all my heart, and I hope that you do too, said that what is coming, it's not even going to be worth comparing with what might be happening in this life. And we will know it for a fact when our eyes finally open and we're gazing upon that heavenly city. Right now, that's going to have to be through eyes of faith. But there's coming a day when faith will become sight. But until then, beloved, hang on to your faith. It'll be but a little while. And so I encourage you, make these preparations. Prepare for difficult times, for suffering, before it happens. It will happen to all of us. And when it does, be ready. And if we are, we can face it correctly. And we can come through even stronger than when we went in. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have an opportunity now to render your obedience to God. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, sent here to take away the sins of the world through the sacrifice of Himself. If you truly believe that, you've taken the necessary first step. But that's what it is. It's a first step. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.